You're headed back to work. For those of you who have done that, I'm in your saddle today because I started the morning and dumped some trucks and I have shelled some corn and they're taking off without me. I made the arrangements so that I could have the right clothes to wear for today. And so I accomplished that, but I also brought my good shoes. But I got my work shoes on, so I forgot to change those until I saw when I was in the bathroom. I'd left the good shoes in the truck over in the parking garage. Thought it wasn't working.
I got one for you, Pastor.
Okay.
Just kick us in the shin.
Okay. Yeah, these are steel-toed shoes. But I will get in your grill at the level and say, quit you like men. At the end of the day, I'm going to say things that are very direct to you. I have all along. And I'm not going to be disrespectful. I will never disrespect anybody. And for you guys who are taking the time, devoting this time to your relationships to each other, your relationships with the Lord, I highly, highly, highly respect you, the leadership team that has kept this going, all of the support, people like the ladies at the table, everything that has happened, yay, rog, you. I'm grateful for you. You are a testimony. You're also an explanation as to what all God's done in people's lives in Kokomo, Indiana. So I appreciate you. If you'll get the little handout before you that Dick brought in, I'm going to talk about accountability. I promised that to you last week. It is in the third week of all this, but I do want to say this. I can't overstate the honor that I've counted it to be able to speak to you these 3 weeks in a row. I think in these terms a lot. I realize that you gave me 150 to 200 man hours and allowed me to speak into that. That's not inconsequential to me. So you multiply us by the time that you put in, and it better be worth it. And so I take it seriously enough. I want to say something that makes a difference. If you've been here throughout the time, you know the kind of personality that I have. You know the desired outcome that I have. I want to get something done. And at the end of the day, I want application. So I'm not going to do an information dump to you. There's nothing that I can say that you haven't already heard. I hope that I'm able to say it in a way that maybe bumps you down the line a little farther than what you've been. I want that to happen. But at the end of the day, I'm looking for application because God's looking for application. He doesn't care how smart you are. It is not a test at the end of the day on the Bible as to whether or not you get into heaven. This is about the difference that you allow His finished work to make in your life and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to make you more and more like Jesus, more and more like the person that He designed you to be. So thank you for the time. I really appreciate it. It was easy for me to say yes. This is one of the most hectic 3 weeks in my 52-week year. So we're in the heart of harvest. It was not a hard decision to make. And I want to tell you why. One is, it is not an overstate. I believe in you. I believe in you. Some of you I have known a long time. Some of you I have met just while here at the huddle. Some of you just today. But when I believe in you because I believe in God. I believe what He says to be true. I believe Jeremiah 29:11 applies to every one of you. I wish I could sit down beside you right now, look you in the eye and say, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you. I wish I could look you in the eye and tell you. I wish that I could look you in the eye and continue to say, I believe what God says in Ephesians 2:10. That you are His masterpiece, that you are His workmanship, created in God through Christ Jesus for the good works He prepared in advance for you to do. I believe in that. And so I'm here to help you become more aware or get you on a path where you are aware of what those plans are, to take steps to improve what you're already doing, to confirm what you already know, or maybe to cast some new light on some new steps that you can take. That's the reason why that I'm here. I have two dreams. This was true when I was a pastor. It's true, you can't take the pastor out of me. I still am who I was. I still use whatever God gave to me. When I look at you, I don't care where you go to church. I do care whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not, I want to say something to encourage you to do that, to make that life-altering, eternity-altering decision. And if you've already made that, I want to come alongside of you and help you embrace the life that God has planned for you. There was a group of people in Hebrews, where in chapter 12, after following chapter 11 and the list of people of faith that were kind of the who's who of faith, he says, these are the people that saw the promises afar and they embraced them.
Right.
I love the word embrace, because embrace is not just a high five. Embrace is not just a howdy, how are you doing? That word has deep, significant meaning.
Amen.
It is a word that in embrace, it is put your arm around, welcome, and with that hug is the expression, I want our meeting to be good. And I am going to do everything on my part to make this a good connection. So embracing one another is a good thing. You're saying, I want to be here for you. I want you to be glad that we've connected. But this is about the promises that God has made to you. This is about the life He's designed for you. And I would encourage you, embrace it at every stage and season of life. Embrace it. Which means if you embrace it, you're not just aware of it, but you're giving it every shot on your part to make it work. You do your part, you're the only variable in this equation. Because God's got the plan and He's got the power. You got to have the willingness. And so that lines us up with, I believe in you. I believe in God's plan. And I just imagine this. If every man in this room would decide to embrace God's plan for this season of life, whatever season you're in, if every one of you could see the play called, read it, and then follow to script, I'm telling you, you would turn this community upside down. Just the 50 or so guys in this room, you would make a difference in your home, you'd make a difference in your workplace, you'd make a difference in your church. Wherever you go, if you could just read God's script. They say a lot of the NFL head football coaches script the first number of plays. And the players know it going in. If you could just see the script. Because there is one. I know the plans that I have for you. So I want you to embrace it. I believe, I can envision what could happen if the believers in Kokomo, Indiana, surrounding communities would just embrace the plan. And then I believe this. I believe someday at the end of your race, when you have run the time out, I believe that you're accountable for how that you run it. It's your race. It's your race. Nobody else can run it for you.
Amen.
And nobody else has to answer for it. And so that's what this is about. I believe that the day will come when everyone in this room, that includes me and it includes you, the day's coming when you get across the finish line. I don't know how many people I've watched exhale their last breath across the finish line and head for heaven. It's been a lot. Been a lot more that I've helped families celebrate the fact that they've gone on to heaven, that they've experienced the henceforth that the Apostle Paul talks about. But I envision that day. If you've been in an Act 3 Discovery cohort, you know I talk about that. I envision the day that you stand before the Lord, and my dream as your friend is to come alongside of you and help you make that day as good as it can be. I say the Bema Seat judgment for believers is an encouraging time. It is intended to be a high five moment. Well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus is going to give you the high five. You determine how high the five is. That's what we're going to talk about here for the next very few short minutes. Matthew 25. You should have it on the paper that's in front of you. If you have your Bible with you, it's okay. If you write in your Bible or underline anything, underline it. You can underline it on this piece of paper and refer back to it at some point if you want to. I read it at the close of last week. Matthew 25 says in verse 14, again, talking about the kingdom of heaven, a series of parables to help give us a little more insight as to how the system works. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more, but the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. So I want you to underline a few things. We'll jump through these, and then I want to get to an important application. Underline, if you would, in the first verse, entrusted his property to them. He entrusted what he had in them. And this is so incredibly consistent. God's made an investment in you. Act 3 is about helping people understand what makes them a masterpiece. You can identify and say, yes, I believe Scripture. I am a masterpiece. But you don't know what makes you a masterpiece. It's not a general term. You aren't carbon copied. You are not a template where God just stamps out one after the other. You are uniquely you. Designed by the God of the universe who made it all. And he had the capacity and he pulled it off, making you who you are. He had the plan before your first breath. He started working on you before you saw the first light of the delivery room. He's been working in your life, Romans 8:28, through all the circumstances, even before you accepted Christ. If you've not accepted Christ, he is still at work. Whether you've given him green light or not, God is still at work. Now, there's some backup in the queue that he can bring to play from your past. If you haven't said yes, now would be a great time to say yes. But he's always been at work. Jesus said that, my dad, my father is always at work. He's always at work in you. The spiritual gifts that he's given to you, when he breathed new life into you, and there can be lots of discussion about that, but please, let there be no discussion. He has severally divided spiritual gifts among his kids and given to each one of them. I love the each one. You are in each one. So I know that he has invested spiritual gifts in you. I know that he's invested people in your life. There are people sitting around your table right now that care about you. And God's put people there. God put a grandpa, grandparents in my life. God put a prayer partner in my life. God put a lot of people in my life at the church that I pastored that he's used to help encourage me, to help shape me. Those are God's investments in me, and he's made those investments in you. He's given you skill sets. He's given you time to do it. It's a list. Act 3 is about understanding what makes you the masterpiece, what are the goods that he entrusted into your life in prep for how that you would live it according to his plans. If you don't know, I'd sure love to get you in an Act 3 Discovery cohort. There are cards on the table. Pam put it there. There's a QR code that you can flash your shot with your camera. The sign up is at the table as I speak. You can look. I want you to know who you are in Christ, and not just as a general believer. You're his masterpiece. He entrusted his property to them. And he's entrusted you. The second thing I want you to underline is that they went at once and put his money to work. See that in the passage of Scripture there in verse 16. Each one of them went at once. So the guy with 5 talents, the guy with 2 talents. Went at once. You know what the went at once is? It was his race. It was his race. He didn't wait on anybody else to run it for him. He didn't put the blame on anybody else on how hard that it might be, how much pressure that he felt on himself. He went out. And so that's the big part of what I have tried to accomplish with you. It's your race. It's your race. It's your race. Nobody can run it for you. And this man went out and ran his race, and he ran it with the capacities that were entrusted to him by his master. And you're to run your race by the capacities that he has entrusted in you. This isn't just about money. This is about the long list. God has made you who you are. He'd like to make you more like who he's created you to be. But understanding that is key to you being able to invest or reinvest what he has invested in you. Then look at the beginning of verse 19. After a long time, that's where we were last week. After a long time, you got a race, you've got time to run it. But then look at the last verse. Underline that, highlight it, do whatever you can to be reminded. Because at the end of the day, I think that this is the primary point. It is one of the primary points. He came back, he returned after that long time and settled accounts with them. He's going to settle the accounts. He's entrusted you. He's interested in your race. What he's asked you to do, as I said last week, it's not a walk in the park. It is a strategic part of his plan. Know who you are, know why you are, and then be that and do that. Because God has entrusted. That word entrust is more than just saying he threw a few capacities your way. He intentionally, strategically invested them in you. And he comes back. There is a time when he settles the account. What did you do with what he gave you? I want you to rethink that accountability. Maybe it confirms what you already believe in your heart. I hope that it doesn't so throw you out of the saddle that you're afraid to move. Because accountability to God, I believe that those two guys that went out and invested what the master had invested in them, you know what? I believe that they look forward to the day that the master would come back. When they got in the swing and the one guy had gone from 5 to 10, another 2 to 4, I think they couldn't wait for that moment to happen. Maybe today. When they first got it, they probably weren't hoping maybe today. Give me some time. I can make this work. This is enough to do something. And they found ways to put it to work. But at some point in time, you know what? The master comes back today. I'm good with it. I'd love for you to be in that frame of mind. If the master comes back today, I'm good with it. And maybe you say, I could use some more time. I'm not quite there. Just make sure that as much time as you've had, make today okay if he comes. I'm good with it. But I think there came a day when each of these two guys said, maybe today, I can't wait to show him what his money got him. Amen. I can't wait to show him that his trust in me, because of what he did. This is not pride and arrogance. This is no, God is the one that made the choice to entrust you. That by itself ought to say a whole lot, not just about God. He's not a cross his fingers kind of guy. He knows who you are. He knows what you can do. He knows what you need. And he's made it possible for you. He's entrusted it in you. And so to come, when he comes back, to be able to say, hey, God, I have looked forward to this day. There are two passages of scripture. I asked this. Frank did a great job. It's the first time I had to sit a guy that is enough a part of government to be able to answer this question. But I've done this with hundreds of people, the discovery group. And I said, does anybody know how many courtrooms that there are in the Howard County Courthouse?
Yeah.
Five. Is that right?
Yeah.
See, I'm close to the Howard County Courthouse. I would expect that some of you would know that. But that first time Frank answered that question for me, why do we have five different courtrooms? So they can do five times as many jobs?
Different counts.
Different circumstances. And you go to the courtroom based on the circumstances. As I understand Scripture, there are two courtrooms in heaven. And there are two, not just so that he can decorate it differently, not just so that it's a different... He got tired of the old one. There are two because there are two different purposes. Revelation 20 talks about the great white throne and the judgment for those who decide that they're going to tough out life on their own. They're going to wing it and pay for their own sin. Hope it's their good outweighs their bad. And not trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Those who die with sin in their life, and all of us will do that if we haven't asked Jesus to forgive us of it. And so I believe Revelation 20, it's pretty clear. You have to decide if you believe it. I cannot have the faith for you. But it is not hard to understand what it's saying. You read it, decide if you believe it. But those are for the unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 5:10 is a different set of all. Look at what it says there in that passage of Scripture. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You have to decide who is the all. And you decide who the all is based on who has he been talking to throughout this letter, to the second letter to the Corinthians. He's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. And he's saying to them that it's your race. And the day is going to come when you will finish the race. And then there's the henceforth. You get to stand before the Lord. This word that describes this throne room is the Bema seat of Christ. It's the Bema seat. It's for those who trusted Jesus. They don't have to answer for their sin. They have to answer for how they ran the race that God designed for them and utilized the gifts that He gave to them as His servants. So if you're a believer, this is your courtroom. That does not have to send a shiver up and down your spine. I got met by the gentleman back here in the wheelchair in saying, I'd rather be in heaven. Well, I fully understand that. That makes great sense. I intend to occupy till he comes for me. I want to make a difference until that day, but I look forward to it. But here's a group of people that have already found themselves. He is projecting them into heaven is what he's doing. He says the day's going to come when you stand before Jesus and you give an account just like these two guys, all three of the guys in the parable. How did you run the race? It's your race. How did you run it? And you'll stand before the Lord, the righteous judge. That's what Paul said when he was talking to Timothy. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give to me. That day's coming. So let me end with this. I am a risk taker. If you know me, I'm a risk taker. I promise that there are no motorcycles that are coming to the platform, but I'm a risk taker. And so sometimes the reward is not worth the risk, but that's never been God's fault.
Don't do that again.
Yep, I've got the instructions, and the one that really needed to instruct me, first the Lord. I apologized to him before I ever hit the front row. And then I had to explain it to my wife because she didn't know I was doing it either. But so I can't get by those two, so you can say what you want to. Permission, no permission. But I'm taking a risk right now. You know what I want to do? This talk will be successful. if I can get you before the Bema seat. Because the day is coming. We must all. So your day. And I've already tried to prep you. It does not have to be a bad day. In fact, I think that the majority of what happens at the Bema seat is well done, good and faithful servant. So I've asked this question in a lot of cohorts. And I finally started running across some people that could do it. How many of you have the capacity to whistle like this and pierce the ears of the person beside of you? Everybody who can, right now, I want you to do it for me, okay? Everybody who can, do it for me. Awesome, awesome. Okay, now, for the rest of you, you may want to hold your ears, but I want you guys, I'm recruiting you now, some of you are already recruited, when we get to Bema seat, and I'm in the crowd watching some of you one at a time up there, I want you standing close to me because I can't. And when I hear the Lord say, "Well done, John Rawlings, good and faithful servant," you know what I want to be doing? I'm going to be raucous. I'm going to tell you, when I hear that, it is going to be a moment where it is a moment of celebration. I'm going to point to, I know him. It's time. I want you to do this. So I want to put you in front. And I'm going to do this one. I could have named several names of individuals could do it. But you're going to hear your name. And today I'm going to call, thank God he's still here, but the day is going to come when Phil Templin will not be here. He'll be there. And so, Phil Templin, I want you, if you would, stand to your feet. Thank you. Now I'm going to ask you, I'm not Jesus, this is not the Bema seat. But I want you to imagine for a moment that it is. I want to say this about Phil. I pastored thousands of people. This is not a competition to win. I know of nobody. Phil, I know of nobody. I'm talking to you. This is Bema seat. Phil Templin, I know of no one who has ever accepted the Lord in my ministry that has been more faithful, more consistent, more dependable in every kind of circumstance than you. You are the model of consistency. You never took off high. You never went down low. You were dependable all the time. I want to say this to you, Phil. You've got a fantastic wife. But this is your race. You're standing in front of the Lord with your wife in the crowd cheering you on. You've got two fantastic daughters that you did a great job with. They're going to be in the crowd and they're going to be proud daughters of their dad. But they're going to be cheering for you and they're not going to be accountable for you. And the grandkids that you've got, fantastic grandkids, the friends that you have, the days of the peacemakers, the days of serving this community. Well done. I want to tell you, Phil, you're going to get to hear that someday in heaven. And it's not going to be coming from your old pastor. It's coming from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. You and I'm going to be doing when Jesus is saying these things to him. He's not going to just a one line it. Ah, Phil Templin. Yep, good job, Phil. Next.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Jesus is going to be proud. And Phil's going to be able to say, here's what you invested in me. And to the best of my ability, with your help, here's what it gained you. And when those things get outlined, you're not going to keep me quiet. You know what? This is a group of men. What I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to ask the whistlers to whistle. I'm going to ask the shouters to shout. And I'm going to ask the rest of you to clap your hands as if Phil Templin just heard Jesus Christ say, "Great job, Phil." Let's pretend we're standing in front of the Bema seat and he's there. Now, yeah. Woo! 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 Yay! Well, Now, that's good. We're out of time. I could have called up Jim. Jim, I could have called you up here and done the same kind of thing. I could have gone around the room, called you up. Some of you, I know your long story. Some of you, I know your short story. But the day's coming.
Amen.
It's your race. He's made His investment in you.
That's my God.
Amen. Run that you may obtain. So, here's what I'd like for you to talk about around the table. Your reflection time, these questions at the bottom. How would that courtroom scene go if you were to if it were to happen tomorrow? I hope that you spend more than the next 10 minutes thinking about it. If tomorrow you stand in front of Jesus in the Bema seat, and we can have all kinds of discussion as to when that happens, and I don't care, I just know it's going to happen. How would it go if it happened tomorrow? How would you like for it to go? How would you like for it to go when you see Jesus? He calls your name and it's your turn. What steps might you take now to alter those proceedings then? I'm going to pray. You can start the conversation as soon as I say amen. I have a sneaking hunch that the Holy Spirit is going to keep talking after you get done with lunch. Invite Him while I pray. Invite Him into this conversation. Father, You're an incredibly gracious God to us. You could do everything that needs to get done by Yourself way better. But it is Your joy as our Heavenly Father to include us, to entrust us with the resources that only Heaven can provide. And You've made this group of people masterpieces. They are Your handiwork. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your trust in us. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunities that You've given to us. You're an awesome God. Now speak to these men, I pray. Help them to make the application. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.